Revelation 14. Now, we'll start in verse 3, and it says this: "And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne of God and before the four beasts and the elders. No man could learn that song except for the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goest. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was not found any guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God." And Lord, we just desire to pause one more time, ask for your blessing. Lord, that you would remind us of really what we already know. But Lord, remind us in the sense that it would be real to us today. I pray that when we're all done here in an hour or so, Lord, that we would truly know you better. That we'd be spurred on to following you harder. And Lord, we just pray that you'd have your way in us this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been studying through the book of Revelation, as you may or may not know. And we're taking our text from chapter 14, obviously. And I say that just to remind you that this Thursday night, we'll study chapter 14 and maybe chapter 15 in its entirety. So we'll go verse by verse and get it all in its context this Thursday night, which, by the way, whenever you're studying the Bible, it's really important to keep things in context. And so I stress that. So if you want to kind of get the whole comprehensive, if you would, study of the book of Revelation, you're probably not going to get it just Sunday mornings, because we usually take kind of a little tidbit of the upcoming Thursday night text. So all that to say, if you can make it Thursday nights for the Through the Bible study, I'd encourage you to do that. If you can't, you can log on to our website and listen live, or you can order a tape or a CD or download it later off the internet or whatever you want to do. But it's really my heart that we would all be tracking together as we go through the Word of God together. Now in chapter 14, as I mentioned, we'll look at this in context Thursday night. Because John the Revelator, John the Apostle, is looking at a specific group of people right now. Specifically, it's the 144,000. Now, if you've been around Christian circles, you know, there's oftentimes a lot of talk about who this 144,000 is that will be sealed and protected during the time called the tribulation in the end times. Well, we don't have to guess. The Bible's real clear. It's 12,000 Jews from each of the 12 tribes. There's 144,000 Jewish people that will be sealed in that day. What day? The day that we refer to as the tribulation. It's that future event. It's that future 7-year period that hasn't happened yet, but I believe is on the verge of happening. It's that 7-year chunk of time that we refer to as the tribulation or the great tribulation or the time of the wrath of the Lamb or the time of Jacob's trouble or the time of Daniel's 70th week, if you're familiar with Daniel, all that stuff. But it's that 7-year chunk of time that will occur after, I believe, the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the rapture is that event that is imminent. It's that event that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 alludes to, where in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will hear the trump of God, and boom, the Bible teaches that we will be snatched away, transformed really, to meet Jesus Christ in the air. He's not actually coming back to the ground at that time. He's coming in the clouds, the Bible says, and we will meet him there. First, the dead in Christ will rise, and then we will rise all in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Titus tells us it's our blessed hope, and it really is. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but when I think of the fact that, you know what, at any moment, the Lord could call us to be home, it lightens my heart. Thursday night, we were having our Bible study, and some semi-truck was out there and blasted his air horn. I thought we were out of here. You know, all of us kind of went... But it wasn't it. And if it was, I'm really bummed. But here's the thing. He's coming quickly. He's coming quickly. And we are going to be snatched up to be with him if he comes during our lifetime, which I personally believe he's going to. And there's reasons for that. I don't just say that off the cuff. He's coming back. He's going to take us with him. But after that event, known as the rapture, there's going to then soon thereafter be a 7-year chunk of time that we call, that we refer to as the tribulation. And we've been studying this. So if it's kind of fuzzy to you, again, I invite you to pick up a previous study or to log on and listen or whatever, because we don't really have the time to develop that whole tribulation teaching once again. But it would be enough to say this, that it's a time period that God will be doing a couple of things. He'll be pouring out his wrath on this world. He'll be judging this world. And guys, this world needs to be judged. It really does. And he's going to be pouring out his wrath on a world that has turned their back, on a world that has thumbed their nose and said, we don't want anything to do with you, God. And so they're going to get their wish. They're going to get judged. But also he's going to be dealing in that 7-year period of time specifically with the apple of his eye, with the nation Israel, with the Jewish people. God has not forsaken the Jew, and God is going to fulfill the promises he's made to his Jewish people and to that nation, and to that city, Jerusalem. Again, these are all studies in and of themselves. But I give you a little bit of background just to bring you up to speed. We find ourselves, and we've been for the last few chapters and will continue to be in the next couple chapters, right in the middle, 3.5, 42 months, 1,260 days. We're smack dab in the middle of that 7-year period of time, and we're getting all kinds of behind-the-scenes information and foreshadows and all kinds of stuff before God just resumes his judgments in the book of Revelation. We find ourselves halfway through in our study. And there's a really interesting thing that we'll study here in chapter 14 this Thursday, because the Lamb of God is on Mount Zion, and surrounding him are the 144,000 sealed and protected and saved Jewish remnant. And it says that they sing a new song, and then it goes on to define them and say a few things about them. And there's this one little phrase tucked there in verse 4 that I want to pick up on this morning. And to be real honest with you, I've read this chapter a lot. And if you're like me, you read certain passages and you kind of skip over stuff. But sometimes there'll be just a phrase that it seems the Holy Spirit will kind of highlight for you. And it jumps off the page and attaches itself to you and rattles around in your brain. And that's what's happened to me as I've studied, kind of looked at this chapter. I was actually planning on teaching on something else, but this phrase has caught my attention. I just want to share some things, some thoughts, my heart, and I believe the Lord's heart. It says this there in verse 4, referring to the 144,000. One of the things that's said about them is this, that these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Now you have to have a King James for it to sound cool like that. Whithersoever he goeth. But all it's saying is this, these 144,000, among other things about them, one of the things that the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says about them is this. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, I mentioned that this is specific to the 144,000, keeping it in context, but undoubtedly, there's an application for you and I this morning. In fact, I think it's interesting. There's a guy named William Barclay, who's just kind of a Bible guy, commentator, and some taters are more common than others, but this guy who's a Bible teacher and all the rest from a time ago, he says something, just a simple statement, but I find it's true. He says, really the simplest definition of a Christian is somebody that follows Jesus Christ. I like that. A simple statement, kind of bringing it down to brass tacks. The simple definition of a Christian is somebody that follows Jesus Christ. And these people here in Revelation 14, to their credit, are said to be those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, it's interesting to me that it says they followed the Lamb. Now, who is the Lamb? Who's the Lamb it's a capital L, that should give it away. It's Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God. All through Scripture, the Lord Jesus is pictured as the Lamb of God. I mean, starting way back, back to Genesis chapter 22, I was thinking of this first service. And in Genesis chapter 22, it happens. Abraham basically is told by the Lord, hey, you're going to have to, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, Isaac, who you love. Remember, Isaac was kind of a miraculous birth. They waited years and years and years, decades for Isaac to be born. He was finally born. They estimate that he was probably in his early 30s at this time. And basically, Abraham was told to give him up, to sacrifice him. And so you guys know what happened. They make their way out into the wilderness and they finally see the hill that they're supposed to go to, Mount Moriah. And as they're going up Mount Moriah, we're told that he says to his servants, we're going to go up and worship, but we'll be back. And it's interesting that he said that, by the way. He said, and we'll return, is the idea, the implication. But he's told to go sacrifice his son. But we learn from Hebrews that Abraham had the faith that even if he had to sacrifice his son, there were promises that had to come through his son. So he had the faith knowing that even if I have to kill him, the Lord's going to resurrect him. So he goes up willingly, full of faith and obedience to the top of Mount Moriah. And it says that he lays the wood on Isaac. As Isaac carries the wood for his own sacrifice up to the altar. And finally, Isaac kind of catches on and says, Dad, there's the altar. Here's the wood and the fire, but where's the offering? And Abraham says something prophetic. He says, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. It doesn't say the Lord himself will provide a lamb. It says the Lord will provide himself a lamb. And I believe that was a prophecy that Jesus Christ, God himself, would come someday as the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate lamb. And you guys know what happened. Abraham puts Isaac up there and God stays Abraham's hand. And then they see a ram, not a lamb, but a ram. And they sacrifice that. But that picture goes on throughout Scripture. You know, you think of the whole Old Testament sacrificial system. It was based on killing an animal, specifically a lamb, if you would, in replacement or instead of a person or the nation. A person would come and they bring their lamb and they would lay their hand, symbolically transferring, if you would, saying, I know I have sin and I'm, if you would, transferring my sin to this animal, then that animal would be killed, its throat slit, the blood drained, burnt sacrifice, all the rest. And they understood what they were doing. They were saying, in essence, this lamb or animal, goat, whatever it is dying for me. I should be the one killed because why? The wages of sin is death. And so they understood that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And you go back beyond that, you know, I skipped over, but think of the Passover lamb in the Exodus story. How were they brought out of Egypt, that type, that picture of sin? How were they delivered? By applying the blood of a lamb to their house. And so there's this picture. It's a foreshadowing. It's a looking forward to that someday God would provide the ultimate sacrifice because they knew. You read Hebrews, people understood. They understood, look, I know that this little lamb cannot really take away my sin. It covers my sin, but it can't do away with my guilty conscience. I know that this isn't sufficient to really take away my sin. And that's why Jesus came as a once for all sacrifice. He was the ultimate lamb. John the Baptist pointed at him and said, behold, everybody look. That's what he was saying. Everybody take your eyes off me and look at that. He's the Lamb of God. And they would have no doubt thought through, God will provide himself a lamb, the Passover lamb, the whole lamb. He says, he is the lamb, not a lamb, the Lamb of God, who will what? John says, take away the sins of the world. And so Jesus, by the way, with the wood on his back, just like the picture we see in Isaac, carrying his own wood to his own altar, went up that same hill, Mount Moriah or Calvary. And this time the Father didn't stay his hand. He let loose, and Jesus Christ on that cross, as the spikes were plunged into his wrists and the crown bashed onto his head and the whip ripped across his back as his blood spilled out. All that pain, all that suffering, all that disgusting stuff that happened to our Jesus was done because he was absorbing my sin And he was taking, not symbolically, he was paying for my sin and your sin and the whole world's sin, John tells us. So Jesus is the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God. And it says they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, that's kind of an interesting picture to me, by the way. Because in John chapter 10, Jesus is called the what? The Good Shepherd. Now, in that culture, not like ours, but in that culture, to this day, when there's a shepherd, he knows his sheep. He knows their name. In fact, he gives them pet names. He's familiar with them. He spends time with them. He sleeps out with them. He smells like them. You know, and so because of that, unlike in our culture where a shepherd would drive his flock, telling them where to go, pushing them, in that culture, a shepherd, all he needs to do is go where he wants to take them. And guess what they do? They just follow. They just kind of follow him around willingly. They follow him. Why? Because they trust him. Because they love him. Because they hear his voice. Because they're obedient to him. Because they know wherever he's going, that shepherd, is where I'm going to find satisfaction. Wherever that shepherd's taking me, what does Psalm 23 says? He leads us, but, you know, still waters, pastures, you know, we may have to go through a valley, but you know what? The end result is satisfaction. And so Jesus is, he's the Lamb of God, but he's also the shepherd. And it's kind of funny to me in this little phrase in Revelation 14, it should say in my mind, the lamb was following the man, you know, because we're pictured in the Bible as what? Sheep. And we're the sheep that should be following the good shepherd. But I love this. He just kind of flip-flops it and says, well, here's the deal. The shepherd became a lamb. The shepherd became a lamb. And now the man follows the lamb. I like that in verse 14. The men, the people, the 144,000, they follow the Lamb of God. Wherever he goes. I was thinking about that. The Lamb, Jesus Christ. And us as Christians, we've been sealed. Like the 144,000 will be sealed. We've been sealed, haven't we, with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit abides in us. And we've been set apart. And here's the thing. Here's the great thing, is that we, like them, we get to follow the Good Shepherd, or the Lamb, if you would. And you see, it's interesting to me that when you read the gospel stories, that's the invitation that Jesus is always throwing out there. That Good Shepherd, that Lamb, he's always saying this, follow me. Just follow me. Remember Philip there in John chapter 1? He says to Philip simple words, he says, follow me, and Philip did. Remember when he said to Matthew there on that route that was right by Capernaum? If you looked at a map, there's the Sea of Galilee and there's a little city up there called Capernaum. I had the privilege of being there last year, and it's a wonderful little town. And there's a route that goes through there if you're going to travel outside of that area. And there's one way to go, and that's the way you go. And so back in the days of Jesus's time, the Jews and a lot of zealots lived there. But guess who was in control of that area? Rome. And they had tax collectors there. And so to get out of the town, to travel that road, guess what? You had to pay taxes. And the tax collectors were ripping people off. But Jesus comes up to a tax collector named who? Who? Levi? Matthew? And he says, follow me. And what did Matthew do? He put down his pen and his ledger and his money bags. And he followed Jesus. From that day forward, followed him. He never went back to being a tax collector. He had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he followed him from that day on. And then that classic time when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, you know, what do I got to do? And this and that. And Jesus said, one thing you lack, sell everything you have and what? Follow me. And it says that rich young ruler turned his way and went. And it says that Jesus loved him. I like that. He loved him and he wanted him to come, but it said that he was full of riches and went his way. And we'll get to that in a second. But all throughout the scriptures, follow me, follow me, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, follow me. The invitation goes out. And I couldn't help but think of that, you know, when Jesus says, follow me. I think, what a great option. I mean, if there's anybody, everybody's going to follow somebody. You know, there's leaders and followers, but we're all following somebody. We're all going to follow something or somebody. And you know what? If we're going to follow somebody, we should follow Jesus, don't you think? I mean, Jesus is God. And Jesus is the great I am. The great I am what? Anything you need, he is. Anything you're craving for, it's in him that you'll find satisfaction. And follow him. But it's interesting. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. I couldn't help but think of this classic passage as I was kind of pondering that little phrase in Revelation 14. We'll do this quickly. It's really just kind of, I think, a simple reminder to me. I know it has been. In Luke chapter 9, look at verse 51. It says this. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, what does that mean? It says, when the time was come for him to be received up, who's he is referring to Jesus, to be received up. What's that talking about? It was time for him to go to the cross and to die and to be buried and to rise again. And it says there in Luke 9 that he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. In other words, that means he was determined. Nothing was going to turn him back. He knew it was in front of him. He wasn't going to be sidetracked. This is where we're going. And there's a crowd following him, his disciples and others, no doubt, just walking with him. And if you scooch down to verse 57, there's a list here, three guys that Jesus talks to. And I think that there are some lessons for us to learn from this, because notice this, in verse 57, it came to pass that as they went their way, by the way, where were they going? Jerusalem. Why? He was going to die. As they went on the way, a certain man, doesn't say who it is, said to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. Does that sound familiar? This guy, just on his own. You know, it doesn't say that there's any more conversation than that, but he just kind of on his own says, hey, Lord, as they're walking, no doubt, they're just kind of all kind of hanging together, whatever. He just says, hey, Lord, I just want to let you know something. I'll follow you wherever you go. And I'm sure, knowing the Lord's heart a little bit, I think, I'm sure the Lord was blessed by that. I'm sure the Lord was like, that's good. That's really good. You'll follow me. But the Lord knows us. And the Lord has a way. And by the way, when you read stories like the rich young ruler, don't think that you have to sell everything to be a Christian or whatever. The Lord has a way of dealing specifically with what we need to hear and what we need to work on. And so he looks at this guy, and in my personal opinion, I don't think he was saying it in a way to just, you know, turn him away and make him mad. I believe he was just being honest and real and blessed that the guy would even say that. But perhaps recognizing that this man may have made a statement out of impulse, out of emotional response. And he says to the man, he says, okay, I want you to know something, though. Those are my words, not the Lord's. He just says, foxes have holes. The birds of the air, maybe some birds flew by. They have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That's interesting to me. I've always thought it's weird, you know. You never see Jesus carrying on a normal conversation. You know, you'll say something to him and then he busts out with this comment and you're like, what? You know, he's up here in the rafters, but he's saying something that's really, for the person hearing it, no doubt knew exactly what was being said. And I think that's the case with this guy. We don't know a whole lot about him, but he says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever. Now, where were they going? He was going to die. He was on his way to the cross. Jesus tells us, doesn't he? Follow me daily. Take up your cross, follow me. But this guy says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And I think perhaps he made that statement with sincerity, but probably a little bit of impulse and emotional response. So the Lord, I think, testing him, not in a way to discourage him, I don't think, but just in a way that would cause him and make him count the cost. He says, okay, but know this, foxes have holes. Birds, they can go to their nest. I don't even have anywhere to lay my head. Which, by the way, is that amazing? The creator of the world was homeless when he walked the earth. He didn't have anything. In fact, when he talked, you know, that classic dialogue where he says, when they say, hey, should we pay taxes? And he says, let me see a penny. He had to borrow a penny for his illustration. He didn't have anything. He says, foxes have houses. They have holes. They have a place of protection. They have, you know, little dens. And birds, they have their little nest there. But you know what? I don't have anything. I have nowhere to even lay my head. And I think by what he was saying is, are you still going to follow me? I think that's implied. And I don't mean to add to the Lord's words or say something that's not there, but I think that's the implication. The Lord perhaps saying, you want to follow me, huh? Okay, you need to know this. I have nowhere to live. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Do you still want to follow me? You see, what I believe was happening in the heart of that guy. Hey, where's Levi or somebody? Could you check on that? That'd be Greg. Thanks. Here's the thing. He basically says, look, I have nothing to my name. Why does Jesus bring that up? Because here's the thing. Here's what I believe he was saying. He was saying, you want to follow me? That's great. But I want to let you know something. You're going to have to perhaps let go of some stuff. You need to understand that you might need to let go of some of the creature comforts. In other words, I believe if we can just boil this down and get to the point. One of the things that hinders people, and myself included, from following the Lamb, following Jesus, wherever he goes, one thing that oftentimes hinders us is stuff. Stuff. I don't think he was saying it's bad to have a home. I don't think he was saying it's bad to have material possessions, because, by the way, James tells us that everything we have is a gift from the Father of life. Amen? The Father of lights. Every good thing you have, it's from God. So if you have a car and that's good, pray, that's from God. It's a blood. You have a home, that's from God. Do you have food this morning? That's from God. You have if you have any possession, guess who gave it to you? God. And so I don't think it's wrong to have stuff. I think we should be thankful for our stuff. But here's the thing. It's not wrong to have possessions. The problem is when the possessions have you. That's the key. That's the thing. And I think what the Lord is saying here is, look, if you're going to travel with me, if you're going to follow me, I travel light. And you should too. Again, I'm not saying we should sell all our stuff, but what I'm saying is we should have a light touch to our stuff. I was trying to think of how to illustrate this point, and I thought of this time in my life, and I was really young, like 5 years old. And I can't believe I can even remember this. One of my first memories, really. I was visiting my great-grandma in West Texas, in a place called Forest, Texas. And there's a reason you've never heard of it, because it's in the middle of nowhere. And it's hot. I don't know if you've ever been to West Texas, but it is hot, and it is miserable, and it has red dirt. That's all I remember, red dirt. And you play in the dirt, and you get red. One day, we went for a walk as we had flown out from California to visit my great-grandma. We were kind of bored. We got tired of walking around the cow pastures and stuff and trying to catch crawdads. So we just took a walk, and we stumbled upon these old railroad tracks. The tracks weren't even being used anymore. They had moved the whole system, and these were just kind of, you know, old railroad tracks from time past. Well, we were walking down the railroad tracks, and we kept seeing, like, little cool things, like, you know, those little nails they have in railroads, like they have the date on the head and all that stuff. Maybe some of you guys. But what was really cool is we kept finding these railroad tie spikes or whatever they are. You know, those railroad spikes, the big metal. You know what I'm talking about? Good. I had one somewhere I could bring it. But here's the thing. My brother John and I, my older brother John, we were kind of fascinated by these railroad spikes. We thought they were so cool. So we kept picking them up. Now, they were really hot because they were in the east, you know, the West Texas sun, which gets really hot there. So we kept picking these up, and, you know, pretty soon we're just sweating. I mean, we walked for, you know, miles. Well, probably not, probably blocks, but it seemed like miles when you're 5 years old. And we have these hot, dirty railroad spikes, and we were fascinated by them. We were going to take them home, all of them. I mean, so we went down, and we were pulling. We, no doubt, I'm serious. My brother and I, we had our shirts out, and we had just had these loaded in. My brother John and I, and we're just, just barely made it back to the house there. I mean, collapsing and having some sweet tea, so, you know, to refresh ourselves and whatever. But I mean, we were just, I have this picture somewhere, just sweaty, disgusting. And we were absolutely shocked when my mom informed us we couldn't put them in our suitcase and take them home. What's the problem? What are you talking about? We can't. Now, she did let us take some home, a couple. But I couldn't understand why my mom would. We have suitcases. Why can't we load up 2-3 suitcases full of iron railroad spikes to check at, you know, the luggage onto the plane? And what's the deal? You know, can you imagine me, 4-year-old kid, you know, pulling around a suitcase full of railroad? And I didn't understand at the time, though. My mom was like, you know, wait, no way. We're not going to travel like that. We need to travel a little lighter than, you know, 2 tons of railroad spikes. What a hassle that would be. You know, it would be hard to keep up with mom and the thing. And it was, and you know, that's me sometimes going through this life, following Jesus as I walk through life. And, ooh, look at that trinket. And I pick it up. And look at that. And look at that. And pretty soon, Lord, can I take all this stuff with me? And it's not like the Lord is saying, well, no, it's bad to have that stuff. It's almost like he's just saying, you know, here's the deal. It's going to weigh you down. And I might go off the path and I may change direction. And you know what? I don't want you to lose me. I don't want you to get left behind. Not left behind like the rapture. Don't. But you know what I mean? Like, I don't want you to be weighted down. How many times in my Christian life I've missed when the Lord turned right, because I was just a little sidetracked with stuff. Again, don't feel guilty if God has blessed you. I said one time to a guy, you know, God loves everybody and the poor and everything. He goes, well, yeah, but he love the rich. He happened to have a lot of money. And I went, oh yeah, he likes them too. You know, he loves them too. But, so don't feel, you know, God blesses, and you may have a lot of money and you may have a little bit of money. It doesn't really matter. Everything you have is a gift from the Lord. The point is, though, don't get your eyes off the one who gave it to you and onto what the gift is. Keep your eyes on him and have a light touch to your stuff, because I'm telling you, and I've seen this, I've observed it in Christians, and I've seen it in my own life. Sometimes I can lose closeness with the Lord as I'm following him and tracking through this life. I'm easily, oh, look at that. Oh, look at that. Pick that. You know, I can get really distracted and weighed down with stuff. Amen. It's so good to remember that everything you have is going to burn. That house you spent so much time remodeling, up in smoke. Your new car, it's going to be crushed into a pile of metal someday. Everything you have is going to be gone. So have a light touch to your stuff. And don't make the pursuit of your life to get more stuff. You know what I'm saying? Because here's the thing. It's not that the Lord is saying, oh, what's the matter with you? You know, sell everything. It's just that he's saying, I believe, travel light, because you need to be able to follow me wherever I go. Just like that rich young ruler. And Jesus said, it's so hard for rich people to follow me. Why? Because you can't serve two masters. You'll love one and you'll hate the other. And so, you know what? If you have a lot of stuff, praise God for it. But you know what? Don't let the stuff have you. Keep a light touch. Travel light. And then that way, you won't have a bunch of heavy baggage as you're trying to track through this life with Jesus Christ. Amen? And if he wants to go off-roading, you're going with them, because you don't have a lot of stuff holding you. You know what I mean? So we got to move on. We got two more of these. This next guy, now notice that. They were just walking along, and this guy pipes up and just says, hey, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And I think the Lord tested them a little bit, said, oh, travel light. You still going to follow me? But then the next guy, it's not the guy saying to Jesus, hey, I'll follow you. Jesus singles somebody out. Check this out. In verse 59, and he said to another, follow me. Did you catch that? The first guy was like, hey, Lord, I'll follow you. But the second time, you know, maybe some time went on and they walked a little further, but Jesus specifically looks at this unknown disciple and says, follow me. Look at his response. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus' response to these guys, I wonder what they were thinking. It's never what I would think, you know, what he says. And he says, follow you? Okay, well, let me go first bury my dad. Now, at first we're thinking, because Jesus says, hey, let the dead bury the dead. Hey, let the spiritually dead bury the physical dead, okay? Was Jesus saying, no, you don't have time to go to your dad's funeral? I really don't think that this guy's dad's funeral was happening. Why? Because this guy was going with Jesus to Jerusalem. The idea there, and just about every Bible commentating guy agrees, is that it's not so much that his dad was on his deathbed or dead already and they were about to have a funeral. The idea was, is let me just go home and take care of Pops. And then when he eventually dies, then I'll follow you. It wasn't so much that it wasn't that his dad was dead and that Jesus wasn't letting him go to his dad's funeral. The idea was, is, hey, let me just go home, and when things are wrapped up at home, then I'll follow you. And so in this particular instance, it's not so much material stuff hindering this guy from following Jesus. It was a matter of priority. He says, well, eventually I will. When it's convenient to follow you, then I'll follow you, Lord. And man, I'll tell you, how many of us have not been able to follow the Lord wholeheartedly and wherever he leads us because our priorities are out of whack. You say priorities out of whack. He's talking about his family. He's talking about going home to his dad. But you know what? Jesus said there's something more urgent. He says, go and preach the kingdom. There's something more important than wrapping up your family business. He says, now's the time. Not then, and now. And here's the thing, unknown disciple. The Lord is still extending that invitation. And I personally believe that God is calling people in this room this morning right now. And he's saying to you, follow me wherever I go. Yeah, Lord, but when this happens, then I'll follow you. No. Leave behind the dead things and come and follow me now. I've heard so many times, you know, in my own life, excuses for why I can't follow the Lord. It's not convenient at this time, Lord. This kid's just started school and you want me to move where? Or whatever. You want me to follow you where? I can't because we're doing this. And as soon as we get done remodeling our house, then I'll be freed up to follow you. And I've heard, when I retire, I only have 23 years left, and then I can retire. And when I'm retired, then I'll be fully yours, God, and I'll give you my life to serve you completely. No. The when is now. When the Lord says, follow me, he means now. Follow me now. So is he saying that to you this morning? Is he saying to you, follow me? That might mean that you need to surrender your agenda. And say, well, God, I was planning on going to school and I was planning on doing this, or I was planning on that job or that career move or that marriage or this. But Lord, you want to move me in that direction? Well, when it's convenient, I'll come back. I'll meet you over there. He doesn't want us to meet up down the road someplace. He wants you to drop it and follow him right now. Now, for a lot of you guys, that may simply just mean this. It may just mean making yourself available. He may not have put a specific place or thing or whatever in your path, but perhaps he's just given you that call. Hey, are you willing to follow me wherever? Even if it means, you know, not waiting till the kids are, you know, as soon as the kids are, you know, are out of school, as soon as they graduate high school, then we'll be really freed up. Well, now they're in college. Okay, well, as soon as we get done paying for college, then we'll be ready to go. Well, as soon as, you know, the baby comes, they just got married and stuff. And so, well, now we have grandkids. And we can't, as soon as the grandkids are, then we'll serve you, Lord. You know what I mean? If you start making excuses why you can't prioritize following the Lord, they never end. The day is today. With reckless abandon, follow Jesus with reckless abandon. Amen. I want to be a guy like that. Well, then he goes on to say, he's walking along and it says in verse 62, and another also said, Lord, I'll follow you. This guy chimes in. I mean, if I were this guy, I would have kept my mouth shut because, I mean, this conversation, you know, but he chimes in, he says, I'll follow you, Lord, but first, let me go bid farewell to them that are at my house. And Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Guy's going nuts. Lord, I will follow you. And I'm not saying it out of impulse. And I've heard the conversations that have happened. And I've seen that there's a cost. I will follow you. I believe this guy was saying, I will follow you. But I think this guy was being a little tricky. I think he was alluding to an Old Testament story when he says, but first let me bid farewell and then I'll come and follow you. Because that's a familiar story. What happened there in 1 Kings 19? Elisha was plowing in the field. And Elijah comes up and puts his mantle or his coat over him. And that was a symbol of, look, you're gonna come after me now. And you're going to be the next prophet. You're going to be the next guy in line. God's calling you. So Elijah throws his coat over Elisha. And Elisha says, hey, first let me go tell everybody goodbye. And then I'm out of here. And Elijah says, well, what does that have to do with me? You know, whatever. Whatever you got to do. Basically, I'm summing it up. So Elisha does that. He goes and says goodbye. And then he comes back. So it's interesting. Elijah permitted him. Hey, I'll go to tell your family goodbye or whatever. But Jesus says, hey, any man who has set his hand to the plow, I think Jesus knew what story he was alluding to. And he brings up the plow and says, okay. But here's the thing. There's something a little more urgent even than that story of Elijah that you're alluding to, dude. He says, once you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Don't look back. And I think that this has to do a lot, I think, with our affections. Because he was saying, look, there's something even more important than your family. Jesus even said, unless you hate your father and your mother, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, he wasn't saying hate your father and mother. It was a comparison. He was saying your devotion and dedication to me, if it's compared to your devotion and love for your family, it should be like hate versus love. That's basically what he was saying. I've got to be everything. And he says, again, he's not saying that condemningly. He's just being honest. He said, look, if you're half-hearted when you follow me, if your emotions are with that group or with those people, if you're looking back, if you're looking over your shoulder, what's going to happen? Well, what happens when you're plowing a field? Now, I've never plowed a field, but I've read that if you're plowing a field and you turn your head backwards, you know, the ox is going this way, but if you turn, and guess what happens? When you turn your head, what happens? You turn your body a little bit. You can't help it. So if you keep looking behind you, you're going to get done and you're going to look over your line that you just plowed and it's going to be like this. It's not going to be right. It's not going to be straight. What you have to do is you have to pick a spot. You have to pick a goal and you look at that goal and you don't take your eyes off it and you just keep your eyes fixed on that and then you cut a straight line. And it's as if the Lord is saying, focus on me. Don't look back. Don't go back to the old things. Don't go back to the old things that you once were emotionally attached to or whatever. Stay focused and move ahead. You can't look back. Don't look back. I know a lot of Christians who never follow through with following the Lord because they're constantly looking back or wanting to go back or falling back. And I don't say that condemningly. I just say it truthfully. It's like marriage, you guys. When I do marriage counseling with people, I say, look, it's not a 50-50 thing. Where you give 50% and you give 50%, it's a 100%, 100% thing. You are either 100% in this or you're not in it at all. There's no back doors. You're in it for life. This is a commitment. This is a one-time deal. You know what I'm saying? It's not, well, I'll get married, but I'll still, you know what? You wouldn't treat your spouse like that. We can't treat our Lord like that. He says, you're going to come after me. Come with all you've got. Come with all your emotions. Come with all your dedication. And follow me wholeheartedly. And I personally want to be a man that doesn't take my eyes off the goal of heaven. I'm tempted like you are to go back to where it's easy or to old habits or to old, but you know what? We got to be focused and press on towards the goal. And the key is, I really believe, keeping your eyes fixed on the goal. And the goal is heaven with Jesus, eternity. Well, you guys can ponder these things, and I'm sure that there's lots more applications you could suck out of this stuff. These are things the Lord has touched my heart on. But back to our thing in Revelation 14 real quick. It says they followed him wherever he went. You know what word I can't stand in that sentence? Wherever. Can I ask you a question? An honest question. And I'm not asking you to respond out of emotion. I'm asking you to ask yourself a rhetorical, honest question. Will you follow Jesus? Are you willing to follow Jesus? I'm not saying you'll never trip or stumble out of the path or whatever, but I'm saying, are you willing to follow Jesus wherever he may lead you? Whatever that means. What if he wants to move you geographically? Would you say, I'll still follow you, even if you made me move out of my home? What if it meant your family? Would you still follow him? There's brothers and sisters in the Lord to this day that are watching their families be tortured because they believe in Jesus in other countries. Yet they follow Jesus. If it meant your family, if it meant your job, if it meant your reputation, if it meant giving up sin, habits, stuff, are you willing to follow Jesus wherever he may lead you and take you? I believe the Lord is looking for people who will not just say, I'll follow you. I believe he's looking for people, Christians, us today, who will say, I'll follow you, Lord. And you know what? This is going to be tough. And I see that there's some things I'm going to have to count the cost here a little bit. But the great thing is that we have a great shepherd, and he leads us, and he'll never lead you anywhere that is not in your best interest. You may have to go through a valley, Psalm 23, but the end result is going to be green pastures. The end result is going to be celebration and long-lived days. Amen. I've had to ask myself this question this week, and I'm surprised at my response in my heart. Because God has revealed to me there are certain, I think, conditions I've laid before the Lord. I'll follow you, but don't touch this area of my life. Will you follow him wherever he goes? I pray that we do. Amen. Let's be followers of Jesus. Let's stand. And real quick, I want to remind you, because I know that for some of you guys who maybe have walked with the Lord for a long time, there's been a day maybe in your life, maybe a year ago, maybe 10 years ago, or when you got saved, where you raised your hand and tears in your eyes and you meant it. Lord, I'll follow you. I really will. But then you look at your life maybe today and you realize, I am so far from the Lord right now. I have really good news for you. It's not a surprise to God. The Lord says in Isaiah 53 that all we like sheep have gone astray. He knows our tendencies. There's a reason he likens us unto sheep. Sheep are really dumb, and they have a tendency to wander, and they get in trouble, and they do good for a while, and then they, you know, and they're skittish, and that's us. And maybe you are bummed because you say, that's me. That was me. I was the emotional guy or the woman saying, I'll follow you. When I was in high school, I said that to the Lord. When I was a kid, I gave my life to Jesus and I promised I'd follow him. But look at where my life is. I've not followed him. I've got great news for you. Jesus leaves the 99 and he goes back and finds the one who went astray and brings him back into the fold. The great thing is, if you want to keep, maybe you haven't followed him, but if you want to start following him today, the Lamb of God, the shepherd, became a lamb and he died for the sin that kept you from following him. And now you can, without guilt and without shame and without condemnation, once again say, Lord, I want to follow you. And I've wandered so far, but you know what the great thing? You can wander and wander and wander and wander, but it's always one step back to Jesus. You've wandered from him, but he hasn't wandered from you. He's kept a close eye on you. And he wants you back today. But on the, I do want to emphasize this. Let's not give lip service to Jesus. He knows we're going to fail. And he knows that in our own strength, we can't follow him. He's looking for people, men, women, young boys, young girls, who will simply say, I will follow you, but lead me and guide me and keep me close to you. Amen. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we come before you, and every single one of us are guilty of straying. Maybe in our hearts, in our thought lives, maybe in our actions. In fact, I just sense, Lord, that perhaps there are some people here that in their younger years of walking with you, they made a commitment to you. In fact, if you're here and you are one that says, you know what, I made a commitment when I was a kid to follow the Lord, but I've wandered, I want to tell you, the Lord knows, and he's not mad at you. He's not condemning you. But he remembers what you said and wants to take you up on it still. And you can follow him today. It may mean giving up material stuff. It may mean reprioritizing or a shifting of your affections. Whatever it takes, though, follow him today. And maybe you found yourself wandering away from him. Know this today. In the name of Jesus, you are forgiven for your sin. He's the Lamb. The shepherd became a lamb to die for you and me. You can follow him guilt-free. You can follow him wholeheartedly today. And so, Father, here we are. You know our tendency. Help us to follow you in a new intimacy today, with a new passion and dedication. And Lord, keep us from wandering. In Jesus' name, amen.